Welcome, listeners. This is part two and the final part of our mini-series devoted to examining the gospel given to Paul by revelation as recorded in Galatians chapter 1. We are comparing that gospel given by revelation, its dispensational settings, and the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery, another revelation given to the Apostle Paul, as found in Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1. We're canvassing the question, are they the same? Is the gospel of Galatians chapter 1 the launch pad from which the dispensation of the grace of God grows? In our first audio, we looked at Paul's ministry during the Acts period, accompanied with supernatural signs and wonders. And we looked at the dispensational setting of Paul's testimony regarding the hope of the book of Romans in the 15th chapter. We now come to Acts chapter 13, a very important chapter, particularly in the light of those who feel that Paul had a progressive revelation. If this be so, then surely by Acts 13 the Apostle Paul will be revealing much of the dispensational settings of Ephesians and Colossians. Acts 13, a very informative and important chapter in understanding the gospel given to Paul by revelation and its dispensational setting. In verses 6 through 11, we have an account of the first miracle performed through the hands of the Apostle Paul. Bar-Jesus, a Jew, a false prophet, Elymas, is struck with blindness and seeks some to lead him by the hand. Bar-Jesus was perverting the right ways of the Lord. And up until this chapter, the nation of Israel had been blaspheming and contradicting the gospel preached to them. And immediately we remember the status of the nation of Israel as recorded by Paul once more in that last epistle written during the Acts period, the book of Romans. Romans 11 verses 1 and 2 are emphatic. Israel as a nation has not been cast aside. They are still standing in Acts chapter 20 before God as his people. This is another significant dispensational element. The gospel given by revelation to Paul in Galatians coexisted with the nation of Israel as God's people. Focusing on Romans chapter 11, from verse 3 all the way down to verse 10, Paul talks about Israel stumbling at that stumbling stone, just as Bar-Jesus was stumbling. Paul asks another rhetorical question in verse 11. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" The King James Version says, "God forbid, but rather through their fall." How can the Apostle Paul answer his own question in an emphatic negative and then turn around and say that they have fallen? The modern King James Version picks up the difference in the words in the original language and says this, "I say then, did they," that's Israel, "not stumble that they fall? Let it not be. But by their slipping away came salvation to the Gentiles, to provoke Israel," or them, "to jealousy." We have already seen Paul's gospel in the book of Romans, given by revelation in Galatians 1. So that gospel can't be the dispensation of the grace of God. Now can it? It can't be linked to the revelation given later. Because in Romans, Israel still stood as a nation, though stumbling and partially blind, and the Gentiles were there to provoke them to jealousy. This is not Ephesians and Colossians, or any progression towards it. Gentiles are not being saved today because A, Israel is stumbling, or B, to provoke them to jealousy. Paul clearly says in Romans chapter 11 that God had not cast away Israel. Indeed, we've already looked at the hope in Romans 15, and it's all the hope of Israel. But they had stumbled. They were in transgression, as some versions have it. But this does not mean that God was introducing some different hope belonging to a completely different dispensation. Paul states emphatically in Romans 11:29, the free gifts and calling of God are without repentance or change of mind. God hasn't changed his mind about his purposes for Israel, which still stood when Romans was written. Now, regarding Israel's partial blindness, Paul says in verse 25, "Now look, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise within yourselves, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Romans is clear. Israel are not cast aside. Israel are stumbling. They have partial blindness, just like Elymas of Acts 13. But God's purposes for them are still in view. Well, with this national condition now before us in Acts 13, I wonder what Paul will proclaim there. Because Israel is now stumbling, will he start to unveil the dispensation of the grace of God? What will he proclaim in Acts 13? What is the hope presented? What's the dispensation in operation in which the gospel given by revelation is preached? Does the church, which is his body, start in Acts 13? We intend to let Paul explain. From verse 11 onwards, we have Luke's comprehensive account of Paul's gospel. In verse 16, Paul addresses his audience, and it includes Gentiles, who are being saved, remember, to provoke Israel to jealousy. We are confident Acts 13 is the gospel Paul received by revelation. This is the message, the gospel, the good news that Paul received by revelation. Paul begins in verse 17 with the great redemption of Israel out of Egypt. He begins with a typical redemption for the nation of Israel. Remember, supernatural gifts were evident in that typical redemption. In verses 18 to 22, Paul swiftly moves from the Exodus to King David, concluding in verse 22 with these words, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will." And verse 23, "Of this man's seed God has raised to Israel according to his promise a Saviour, Jesus. The first point Paul proclaims in Acts 13 is this: David's seed was raised the Saviour to Israel. And it's not according to the mystery which was hidden in God and away from ages and generations, but it's according to God's promise. Remember the hope of Romans 15? The promises made to the fathers confirmed. Prophecy, promise, the covenant made with David and Israel are the focus of Paul's gospel in Acts 13. In verse 24 and 25, Paul refers to John's testimony concerning this Saviour, this seed of David. And in verse 26, Paul, addressing both Jews and Gentiles, says this: "Men, brothers, sons of the race of Abraham, and whoever among you fears God, the word of this salvation is sent to you." This salvation that Paul has been talking about is the Saviour, the seed of David, according to a promise, who was raised to Israel. It can't be any clearer than that. In verse 27 through to verse 31, Paul recounts the judgment, crucifixion, and burial of Christ, and concludes in verse 30 that God raised him from the dead. And now, a stunning statement by the Apostle Paul in verse 32. The King James Version says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings." The original word for glad tidings is euangelizo, and the modern King James says this: "And we preach the gospel to you." The promise made to the fathers. The gospel Paul preached in Acts 13 was the promise made to the fathers. The promise made to the fathers occurs regularly in Paul's Acts period ministry, doesn't it? But remember, in Galatians chapter 1, the gospel he received was by revelation and not according to man. Well, obviously, that does not mean that it was ever hidden in God and away from ages and generations. Now, does it? And I think we might have to concede that the revelation concerning the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians is significantly different to the gospel preached in Acts 13, where Christ was the seed of David and raised to Israel. But we'll have more from Paul as he unfolds his gospel in this synagogue of the Jews. Picking up verse 32 and 33, the gospel preached to them at that time was the promise made to the fathers. This God, Paul says, has fulfilled to us, their children, raising up Jesus, here's the resurrection again, as also it is written in the second psalm. You won't find the dispensation of the grace of God or the church which is his body in the second psalm. For the listener who wants to read Psalm 2, we will find Christ raised to sit on the holy hill of Zion. No wonder Paul says the seed of David has been raised a saviour to Israel. When Christ reigns out of Zion, it will be the national restoration of Israel. This has nothing to do with the dispensation of the grace of God of Ephesians, where Christ is raised far above all principality and power and is the head of the church, which is his body. nothing thus far in Acts 9 or Acts 13 has any way hinted that Paul knows anything at all about the revelation of Ephesians and Colossians. Acts 9 and 13 are both prophecy. It's all the Old Testament. It's all the purpose of God for the earth through that king who will reign out of Zion. This is affirmed in verse 34. Once again, the resurrection of Christ is featured, and that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he spoke in this way, "I will give you the holy promises of David." Oh dear, King David and his seed, which of course is the Gospel of Romans 1 through 5, is so important in this presentation. And if the listener would like, he or she should turn to Isaiah 55 and have a look at the setting of this quote Paul uses. "I will give you the holy promises of David," of Acts 13:34, is straight out of Isaiah 55, a prophecy of Israel's restoration. Here are the verses that follow the verse in Isaiah 55 that Paul uses in Acts 13. Isaiah 55, verse 4, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander of peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. A nation that did not know you shall run to you because of Jehovah your God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." And at the bottom of the chapter, verse 12 says this, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break out before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." I don't think this is the dispensation of the grace of God or any overlapping ministry or progressive revelation. Do you? I don't think Psalm 2 and Isaiah 55, which speak about Israel's restoration and Christ reigning out of Zion, I don't think either of these are compatible with the revelation of the mystery, which is a dispensation of the grace of God about heavenly places. Now let's look at verse 35 of Acts 13. "Therefore he also says in another psalm, you shall not allow your Holy One to see corruption." This is the same psalm that Peter uses in his presentation in Acts 2. In fact, if the listener would like to draw parallels between the presentation of Peter in Acts 2 and the proclamation of Paul in Acts 13, they will see the same theme. Christ being the seed of David, raised to sit on David's throne and rule out of Zion. Coming down to verse 37, Paul again mentions the resurrection of Christ, and he says in verse 38, "Therefore be it known to you, men brothers, that through this one, the seed of David, the one who has been raised to sit on David's throne, the holy hill of Zion, the forgiveness of sins is announced to you." Well, is this the beginning of the church which is his body? The mystery of Ephesians and Colossians revealed? Certainly not. Let's turn back to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. And brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and in which you stand. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. The gospel in Galatians 1, given by revelation, here it is, that Christ died for our sins. Well, he's just told them that the forgiveness of sins was proclaimed to them in Acts 13. But wait, I haven't finished the verse. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ dying for sins is not the mystery hidden away from ages and generations. Christ of Paul's Acts period gospel, who died for the sin of the world, remember, was the seed of David raised to sit on David's throne. This is not the revelation of the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians. Those who are raised and reign with Christ in the earthly kingdom need forgiveness of sins. Well, maybe righteousness by faith through grace was the hidden mystery of Ephesians. Let us return to Acts 13:39. Following on from the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, Paul says, and by him all who believe are justified or made righteous from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is the beginning of the church, which is his body, because the law didn't make anyone righteous. But we have already seen in the book of Romans that while by the works of the law none of all flesh will be made righteous, the righteousness of God was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Romans chapter 3 is a wonderful expansion of Acts 13:39, and righteousness by faith through grace was never hidden in God. Paul's proclamation of the forgiveness of sins and righteousness by faith in Acts 13 is set in Paul's proclamation of the dispensation of the kingdom of God on the earth as outlined in Old Testament type, shadow, and prophecy. David's son, the great sin-bearer, raised to sit on David's throne, Israel's restoration, and in that restoration of that kingdom, forgiveness of sins and righteousness by faith were essential elements. Paul's gospel, given by revelation in Galatians chapter 1, is not the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians. Neither is it the seed from which the great present dispensation grows. But one final point or two from Acts 13. In verse 45, the Jews, like Elymas, were perverting or withstanding the right way of the Lord. The Gentiles had received the message and provoked Israel to envy, just as Paul explained in Romans chapter 11. And Paul says in verse 46, it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you first. It was due first during the Acts period as Acts 3:26 and Romans 1:16 and 17 shows. In verse 46, Paul tells the Jews this, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles or nations." Now some think this is the beginning of the church, which is his body. The Jews were put aside, the Gentiles were introduced, and Paul turned to them. But we know the nation of Israel was not cast aside here, as Romans 11, 1 and 2 clearly state. And this turning to the Gentiles was only local, as Acts 14:1 shows. But something far more important is revealed by Paul. This turning to the Gentiles was not according to the dispensation of the grace of God, for we should read Acts 13, verse 47. Paul says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light of the Gentiles for salvation to the end of the earth." Paul quotes Isaiah 49, verse 6, as his authority to turn to the Gentiles. And will my listener believe this? Isaiah 49 is all about the redemption of Israel, not about the introduction of the church, which is his body. Here is the very section of Isaiah 49, from which Paul takes his authority to turn to the Gentiles in Acts 13. Please listen carefully to the prophet and consider how perfectly it fits into the situation of the Acts period. Verse 5, 6 and 7. "And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant." That does sound a bit like Galatians 1 regarding Paul, doesn't it? But this isn't talking about Paul, and we continue, "to bring Jacob again to him." Isn't that consistent with the Gentiles provoking Israel to jealousy? "Though Israel is not gathered, yet I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And he said, "It is but a little thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the nations, to be my salvation to the end of the earth." Remember, friends, this is the dispensational setting of Acts 13. "So says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation hates, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, rulers also shall worship, because of Jehovah who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose you." Oh yes, Romans 11 says, "The gifts and calling of God are without change of mind." And in Acts 13, Paul turns to the Gentiles and uses an emphatic passage from Isaiah 49 about the regathering of Israel. I don't think Acts 13 can possibly be the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God and the introduction of the church, which is his body. The turning to the Gentiles was all according to prophecy. Apart from Isaiah 49, the listener should read Romans chapter 9, verses 23 to 30. Notice in verses 24 25 and 26 that Paul includes himself in this group. He says in verse 24, whom he also called, not only us of Jews, but also of the nations, or the Gentiles. As he also says in Hosea, I will call those not my people, my people, and those not beloved, my beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. The believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period were a remnant according to the election of grace. The church which is his body is not a remnant according to prophecy. The turning to the Gentiles in Acts 13 is not according to the dispensation of the grace of God, a purpose hidden in God and away from ages and generations. It was according to prophecy. Returning to Acts 13 for our final point. Of course, Elymas and his blinding and his stumbling around was warning enough. But in verse 40 and 41, Paul gives a warning to the Israelites and he says, beware lest that come on you which is spoken of, and guess where? In the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no way believe, though a man declare it to you. A lot believe that because Israel refused the message, the threat was that God was going to bring in the dispensation of the grace of God, that he was using the Gentiles to drag the Jews into the church which is his body. But once again we see that that theory is profane, outside Paul's testimony, outside of Scripture. For Paul warns the Israelites through prophecy. And the prophecy he uses is Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. What a coincidence. Paul uses Habakkuk in Acts 13, and he refers to that prophet again in Romans chapter 1. And Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5 is all about a northern army wreaking havoc in God's land. Habakkuk isn't warning Israel about the dispensation of the grace of God and the church which is his body. And Paul's use of Habakkuk, which speaks of a northern army ravaging Israel, reminds me of Peter referring to Joel, which also speaks of a northern army wreaking havoc in God's land. What Paul warned the Israelites about was the tribulation, the coming wrath of God on his unrepentant, stiff-necked, and uncircumcised in heart and ears nation of Israel. For the listener who would like to look at a prophecy regarding the day of Jacob's trouble, the listener might like to read Jeremiah 30, verse 3 to verse 9. For even though the prophet speaks of the tribulation, it is in a context of Israel's restoration. How merciful is God? And how consistent is the Apostle Paul, who by inspiration refers to scripture after scripture in Acts 13, which is about Israel's restoration. Paul uses Habakkuk to warn the Israelites. and the tribulation which Israel knew about was in a prophecy of restoration, and therein lies an appeal to Israel to fear and to hear and to turn to the Lord. The seed of David, and become part of that remnant he mentioned and wrote about in Romans 9, and which Joel says will be saved in Mount Zion and Jerusalem. Friends, the conclusion of the matter is this, that the gospel that Paul received by revelation, found in Galatians chapter 1, is neither the truth of the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery, neither is it the seed from which that later revelation blossoms into a great tree. There is no overlapping ministry of Paul in the Acts period. There is no progressive revelation. It's Israel and their restoration in the mouth of the apostle in all those epistles and gospels he preached during the Acts period. The revelation of the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians was given much later, after Israel was set aside at the end of the book of Acts, when in Acts 28:25 they disagreed among themselves and were let go. Then Christ ascended and revealed to Paul the present dispensation of the grace of God, even the mystery, which was hidden away from ages and generations, and was never found in any of the prophets. So far as the Acts period is concerned, we have to concede that Paul says in verse 22 of Acts 26, having obtained help from God, I stand until this day, way past Acts 9, way past Acts 13, and this was spoken after the book of Romans was written, I stand until this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. And that, my friends, includes his gospel given by revelation as recorded in Galatians chapter 1. May we all test things that differ in our beloved Apostle Paul.